super, super excited about Equipping Hour this year. And I thought that I could begin by sharing why exactly we are so excited and why we think this is important. And I can start by talking about this whole move to El Dorado, actually, because it's been about 8 weeks since we've been here now, and it's been a little while. And obviously, 8 weeks is long enough to be past the honeymoon stage, at least when it comes to a building like this. And we can see a little more clearly what it's like meeting here as a church. And I'll tell you, after 8 weeks, that there's a lot personally I like about our church building back in Fullerton. So we all have different opinions, of course, and that's fine. And as long as we remember their opinions. And I kind of think there are a lot of things that are not quite as nice about meeting here in this building, and some matter and some don't. But whenever I start thinking like that, I have to come back and remind myself that we moved here for a reason. We didn't just move here because we like the stage, that's for sure, or these lights that are like pounding down on me, or the location. We came here because of certain convictions, actually, and we talked about those convictions so often that you might be able to remember them as well as I can. At least that was the goal. But in case you don't, we believed that it was important we're able to meet as one big group on Sunday mornings. And part of that is because we think that's one of the things that makes a local church, actually. The fact that it assembles together in one location week after week. And so if you ask, what is the difference between the universal church and the local church? One difference is that the local church is able to meet together in one place, which is kind of baked into the word they chose for church in the Bible. Ecclesia means assembly or gathering. And I'm not going to get into a big old argument for one service right now, partially because I'm not sure that it's like a law. You can only have one service. Though some people do think that two services basically equals two churches. There's a book called One Assembly that argues for that, and it makes some points that I'm still thinking about, but whether or not he's fully right, at the least, I think two services is a little weird because it's like a basketball team that doesn't get to play games together. And so if you say I'm on a basketball team, what's one of the main things that a basketball team does? It practices and it plays games together. And so if you say you're part of a basketball team, but you don't go to the same practices as the other people on the team or play the same games as the other people on the team, it feels like maybe you're on a different team. Or if we think about the local church like a family, we know there's an immediate family, an extended family. And in this scenario, the local church would be more like the immediate family. And it's weird to think of an immediate family that's not able to gather together, that has different Christmases or something. Because usually once you start having different Christmases, it's more extended family than it is immediate family. And I think the church is designed to be more like an immediate family. And so I'm glad we're all gathering together. We did this for a reason, though we do have some challenges here. Even with that, I've got to be honest. But that's not the only conviction that got us here. If you remember, we're also here because with our two services on Sunday morning, we weren't able to provide an equipping hour. And given how busy things are in Southern California, we struggled to find another way to get a lot of you out for equipping. And so we tried Wednesday evenings, we tried online, but nothing took. And we believe that's a big enough problem that we needed to move so that we could provide a more convenient opportunity for more of you to be able to come out to equipping. And we're going to talk about the plan today for providing that equipping, and we're going to lay out what we're going to do the next 12 weeks. And maybe even explain what we're going to try to do the rest of this year. I'm not sure that we'll get to that, but we also have a plan for the years ahead that I'm excited about, like a 3-year plan. But I want to begin by explaining why this equipping hour is so important, because I'm not sure that it's always obvious, and I'm afraid that someone could think of it as nice for Pastor Josh. He's into that, or the elders, like, I'm glad they're excited about this. This is something for people who are really serious. But I think of it as more than that, like a lot more than that. And I think you should too. So like honestly, if somebody was a member of this church and consistently not coming to equipping hour, I would want to know why. And there may be reasons, of course, like someone could be older and it's very difficult to move around and sit somewhere for longer than an hour, and that makes total sense. And maybe there's some other reasons, though I couldn't think of one. But even then, I would still want to know their plan to grow in the knowledge of Scripture and God and the gospel, because that is what this is about. Equipping Hour exists to help you grow in your knowledge of Scripture, God, and the gospel, and in how and how to apply it. And so we want to help you learn. At the end of the day, learn. Which, of course, is a big part of our mission as a church. We're not merely an educational institution, so we're not a school, but the church is an educational institution. We are here to educate, and we are here to give you a deeper knowledge, but not of arts and sciences or math or something like that, but of God and how to have a relationship with Him and how to honor Him. And it can feel a little strange to talk about it like that, needing to learn God, because God is a person and He is alive and He's not just a subject, but there is all kinds of information that we need to know to be able to have a good relationship with God and do what He wants us to do in this world. And He has given us that knowledge in the Bible. And so each of us has a responsibility to continually be growing in our knowledge of what He says in the Bible in order to be growing in our relationship with God. And I'm emphasizing, I want you to hear, like, if I did PowerPoints, I would have responsibility up there in bold print. I want you to know that each of you has a responsibility in this regard. Like, see, and responsibility means seeing that you have a task, something you need to do, learn, and that you are accountable for doing that. Like, if we're not growing in this knowledge, if we're not taking this task seriously, that's a problem. You're not supposed to stall out here in your Christian life when it comes to knowledge. You're supposed to be progressing. In fact, the writer of Hebrews rebukes the people that he's writing. Maybe you remember this verse, Hebrews 5, 11 and 12. He says, concerning Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so Jonathan Edwards once talked about that passage, and he said, it's like the writer of Hebrews is complaining a little, but in a good way, because he thinks these people should really know more than they do right now. Which means that he assumes it's normal for Christians to be increasing in how much they know and understand, and that something is wrong when they're not. And yet one of the obstacles that we faced here in helping you grow in that knowledge the way that you should is that we haven't had this equipping hour for several years now. And you know, I don't want to diminish, of course, what happens on a Sunday morning in our worship service, because that's part of the plan, or the main hour. We have that one service where I preach, and that's a start, but it's not enough. And it's even purposefully not enough, actually. And I'll explain what I mean by that later, maybe, or you can ask me. But we're designing these equipping our classes because we think there's a certain kind of knowledge that's really important for you, that the church exists to help you grow in that knowledge. We think there's been a gap in your ability to get that knowledge here. And so we want to do our part to help you do your part, because we believe this is a serious responsibility for you. We believe every Christian has a responsibility to work at growing in this kind of knowledge, not just pastors or elders. We're all students in the school of Christ, and we should all want to be the best students we possibly can be. And I want you to know that we're pretty serious about that as leaders. So as we think about the future, we want to raise up teachers who know the Bible really well so they can teach you a lot. That's one of my goals. We want to be really good teachers. We want to have really good teachers here who know a lot and can teach you well and are willing to make sacrifices to grow in their ability to do that. So, like, for example, we've even, praise the Lord, have one person in the church who's starting seminary courses And one of the reasons he's starting seminary courses is just so that he can know more, so he can teach us better here at church, which is amazing. And really, whether our teachers have been to seminary or go to seminary or not, every single one of us, as equipping our teachers, wants to continually be growing in order to give you as much knowledge as we can. And so even me, I'm super privileged that I get to do this as my full-time job. But one of the things I do is take classes so that I can learn more. Like, I just finished a class on Exodus so that I can teach more. And we read books and we listen to lectures. And we're zealous about getting to know our Bible as well as we can so that we can help you know your Bible as well as you can. For me, it feels like I'm constantly stuffing it in this side and it falls out this side, but that's the fun of it. And then I grab it and stuff it back in. And we think this should be something that you are super zealous about, like super zealous. That's part of being a normal, healthy church member. In fact, I think it would be hard to understand how a church could be truly healthy where there's not an obvious passion among the members for growing in their knowledge of God and God's word. So healthy churches read a lot. Healthy churches learn and keep learning and are places where people are thinking deep thoughts about things that matter. And I'm trying to stress this as loudly as I can because this is going against the flow a little. Like, we need to recognize that. If you think about how people are nowadays, and if you look at what our culture is interested in, our culture's not really interested in talking and learning about the kind of stuff that we're going to be talking and learning about. Big ideas, big thoughts. We're kind of focused on efficiency, actually, in our culture. If we're going to learn anything, we're more interested in what questions or how questions than why questions. I listened to a college professor recently who was saying that it's becoming more and more common for college students to come to college without ever really thinking about why they're there. And so she asks her class, she's like, why are you taking this class? And they say, to fulfill the requirement. And then she says, well, why do you need to fulfill that requirement? To finish my major. And why do you need to finish your major? To get a job. And why do you need to get a job? To make money. And that's where it ends for them, which is so sad. Like most people can't get past that. They're like running on this treadmill without asking, why am I even on this treadmill? And thinking more like animals than humans. What am I gonna eat? What am I gonna drink? How am I gonna get some pleasure today? What will make my life more comfortable? And shrinking their life down and not thinking about questions like, what is my purpose? Why am I here on the planet? In fact, she was saying people aren't thinking much anymore at all. So they're so plugged in, they've always got music playing or looking at videos on their phone that they're not used to thinking, like being quiet and thinking. And because that takes work, it takes effort. It's kind of sad. I was thinking the other day that about AI and how AI should be a tool to help us have more time to do what makes us human, like think big thoughts about things and enjoy God. But I wonder if the opposite's kind of happening, where we're looking to AI to do our thinking. So we're basically giving AI our humanity, and we're becoming tools whose whole goal in life is to get something done efficiently. We become the robots, and AI is like becoming humans. And I don't know, I'm saying something silly. I'm on my hobby horse. But the point is that it's normal, a little more normal now, not to be making thinking and growing in your knowledge of deep truths a priority. And yet it shouldn't be normal like that for us at church. I believe every one of you should make a major priority out of growing in the right kind of spiritual knowledge. Like, you should have a plan. You should be willing to make sacrifices. I know some of you were great students back in university. Others of you knew great students back in university, or like you saw them on TV. But you should put those great students to shame in your pursuit of this kind of knowledge. And you can, that's the beautiful thing. You can, even if you weren't a great student in school, because this kind of knowledge has a lot more to do with the state of your heart and your pursuit of it. And because the Spirit of God is actually working inside of you and your mind as you pursue this kind of knowledge. So it's not all dependent on you at all. But it does depend a little on you putting in the effort. I love the way the writer of Proverbs puts it in Proverbs chapter 2. If you're able to turn there quickly, you can. But in Proverbs chapter 2, he says, my son, if, so there's an if, a condition. And what's the condition? If you'll receive my words and treasure my commands within you to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. If you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then. Which means there's also a result. If, then. If what? You look at those words and there's a lot of effort, initiative. There's receiving, treasuring, making your ear pay attention, inclining your heart, calling out, seeking something like silver, like a hidden treasure. So that's not passive. That's like a lot of work. But there's a reason, because there's a result promised. If then, and then what? You will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright and to those who walk in integrity. And so wisdom and knowledge are given by God, but he gives it to this kind of person. And what I want to do is give you a few reasons why you want to be that kind of person. I've got like 14 minutes left. I want to give you a few reasons why you want to be the kind of person who is all out pursuing this knowledge, and for us to be a church congregation working hard at growing this way. Why you should not be content with what you know right now. Why you should not be satisfied with that, but should seek to know more and make this something that you're seriously working at, like obviously working at, like that's something that somebody could look at your life and say, I see, this is a big part of how this guy's living his life, is pursuing this kind of knowledge, to the point of actually getting up earlier on a Sunday morning and being excited about coming to Equipping Hour. So 10 reasons. I won't get through all 10 because I have 13 minutes. But first of all, reason number one, you should be striving to gain more knowledge like this, is because of the kind of knowledge it is. Ultimately, we're wanting to gain more knowledge about God, about ourselves, about what God says about this world, about salvation, about the stuff that we find in the Bible, and I just want to highlight the value of that kind of knowledge. Jonathan Edwards once said, the truths of divinity are of superlative excellency and are worthy that all should make a business of endeavoring to grow in the knowledge of them. They are as much above those things which are treated of in other sciences as heaven is above the earth. And what he's assuming there is that not all knowledge is of equal value. If the truths of divinity are of superlative or greater excellency and more worthy of our efforts and time, which I think is something that we instinctively understand as well. Some things are more worth knowing than others. So you meet a man who spent many years studying how to do open heart surgery, and you're impressed. But if you talk to that same man and you discover he does not know his wife, like it's clear he's really ignorant about his wife, you're probably not going to walk away and say, well, at least he's useful. Because you know something's gone wrong at a deep level. You're glad, of course, that as he's doing the surgery, that he knows how to do it. But still, there's clearly a difference between the importance of someone knowing what to do in a moment, like a surgery, and what we would say actually matters most for him to know as well. Or I guess a more simple, obvious illustration, your son knows how to invest money well. That's great, but then he doesn't know the purpose of life. You're not going to feel satisfied. You're going to be concerned because some things are more important to know than other things. You should prioritize certain things over other things. The Bible talks that way. Jeremiah 9, we'll read it in our worship service. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. And so clearly these things are not all of equal value to God. And God's explaining that it's wrong then to prize all these lesser things when there's something much more important to be boasted about and pursue, and that's knowing him. And I'm saying that's one reason why we're serious about studying the Bible, because the knowledge we can discover about God in the Bible is a knowledge that we could not discover anywhere else. Like, we can only find it in the Bible. Without Scripture, we would just be guessing about God and what he's like and what our problem is and how it could be made right and what God wants from us. If you start to list the most important question for a human to have answers to, you're going to find time and time again that you can only get those answers from the Bible. And we should probably stress that the knowledge that we're talking about getting about all this stuff in the Bible ultimately is from God. And so that's another thing that makes it so valuable. Because imagine God speaking on a subject versus a man telling you something? Why would God's knowledge be better? It's true. He knows what you need to know. It's complete and comprehensive. He actually knows everything. It's on a whole different level. And so, of course, there's a lot of great things to know out there, but none of them compare to the kind of knowledge we find in the Bible. And of all the people who have ever lived, we should be some of the most zealous about growing in our knowledge of what is in the Bible, because right now we have a breadth of this knowledge that people for many years did not have the way we have it. And so we're like living in a very privileged time. Read Ephesians 3, 1 to 6, Peter, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. He says, Peter basically says, angels long to know what you know or can know. Second reason this is so, such a priority, should be a priority for you, you're not born with this knowledge. Like, you're not even saved and immediately given all this knowledge. The knowledge you have of God when you're born is very limited. And you spent most of your time suppressing it and distorting it. And it's not going to save you. And the knowledge you have of yourself is pretty limited, actually, and biased. And you do have some knowledge of right and wrong, but usually only bits and pieces and all twisted. And then you definitely don't have a knowledge of how to be saved, naturally. The only place you find that knowledge is in the Bible. And that means you're going to have to learn, because you're not born knowing the entire Bible. You're not born knowing the gospel. And so if you're going to be saved, God's got to do a work in your heart. But how does he do that work? He does it through you hearing information from the Bible. And if you don't hear that information, you're not going to be saved. And for that information to help you, you've got to understand it. Somebody stands up here and shares the gospel in Mandarin, and you don't know Mandarin, all that information is not going to save you. You have to understand the information that they're sharing to be saved. And when you're saved, you do now know some things in the Bible, but there's still a lot more in there for you to learn. That's important and helpful, and it will take learning. And what I mean is, it will require this process of getting new information, then reasoning, and then thinking about the stuff you read or heard and how those principles connect to each other. It's kind of like challenging to talk about this, right, especially in just 30 minutes, but it's one reason it's challenging is because ultimately the knowledge you're seeking to get from the Bible is more than just informational type knowledge. And so, like, you don't know that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. You don't even know what the word Pentateuch means. Now you do. That's good. Like, okay, great. You need to learn that. But we want to know more than that. And we want you to know it in a way that's deeper than just being able to recite back some facts. And so, like, we're not content with you just being able to describe all the properties of honey. We want you to taste honey. But here's the thing. You're not born tasting honey. And obviously, you don't learn to taste honey by just getting information. But biblically speaking, you wouldn't get to taste honey without getting that information. Jonathan Edwards once said, "The heart cannot be set upon an object of which there's no idea in the understanding. The reasons which induce the soul to love must first be understood before they can have a reasonable influence on the heart." And so just knowing the meaning of some Greek word for justification is not all I want to know. But I'm not going to know what I need to know the way I need to know it about justification without knowing the meaning of that word. Again, Edwards, "It's impossible that anyone should see the truth or excellency of any doctrine who knows not what that doctrine is. A man cannot see the wonderful excellency and love of Christ in doing such and such a thing for sinners unless his understanding first be informed about how those things were done. He cannot have a taste of the sweetness and excellency of divine truth unless he first have a notion that there is such a thing." And you're not born with that kind of knowledge. You're not born with much knowledge, but a lot of the other knowledge that's helpful, God kind of leaves you on your own to figure out, or gives you parents. But this knowledge is so important that he stooped down to tell us exactly what we need to know in a certain place, the scriptures. And gaining the knowledge that he gives us there doesn't come from sitting back and just hoping. That knowledge comes from actively seeking to learn more. And you could learn more. Maybe this will be the last one I say. We believe you should be striving to gain more of this knowledge, because you need this kind of knowledge, and because you can grow in this kind of knowledge, no matter how you did in school. Your mental abilities perhaps can be a tool for you to grow in this kind of knowledge, or there may be some ways in which your mental abilities make it more difficult, but your mental abilities are not the only factor here. When it comes to this kind of knowledge, we've all got advantages and disadvantages. And God perfectly knows your brain, and he's not comparing what you're able to know through your mental abilities and efforts with what somebody else is able to know and then judging you on the basis of that or something. And even more importantly, those advantages or disadvantages are not the determining factor because, like we said, the kind of knowledge we're pursuing is more than just natural knowledge. There might be someone on a given day who can memorize what your wife is wearing better than you, but that doesn't mean they know your wife better. And when it comes to growing in this kind of knowledge, it's not just you in a book either, because there's a God who wants you to know him. And no matter how smart or not smart any of us are, every single one of us are dependent on him for the kind of knowledge that matters most. And he's super generous, and he's given us all kinds of resources so that we can grow in this knowledge, like the Holy Spirit living in us, the church, teachers, equipping hour. So God's at work to give us this knowledge, and he'll help. But generally, he's going to help you grow in knowing him that way as you're putting in the effort. And you want to, okay, I'm going to give you one more. And you want to put in that effort, fourth, because this kind of knowledge is really a big part of the glory of being a human being. Because there's glory to being a human. Like if we're thinking about the story of the Bible and begin with Genesis 1, we're created like everything else, so we have a lot in common with the rest of creation. And yet if you read the story, there's something special about being a human. And you might step back and think, okay, what is special about being a human? We know it's being made in the image of God, but for what? I think a lot of, at least part of the answer is Genesis 2, having the ability to have this unique kind of relationship with God, knowing him and communing with him, walking with him speaking to us and us understanding, us serving as his representatives in this world. That's what we're for, which is one of the reasons God's given us the unique ability to think the way we think in a way that's different than animals. Because back and forth communion with someone requires the ability to have a certain kind of knowledge. And having that kind of knowledge requires reasoning. And of course, one of the tragedies of the fall is that we're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And so there's all kinds of obstacles now to us knowing and having this kind of relationship with God. Even though we have reasoning, our reasoning is impacted by sin. And we lack the knowledge to use our reason to commune. Which is why if you look at Genesis 1 through 11, people get further and further away from any knowledge of God. But of course, God acts, he steps into human history, he reveals himself by speaking, by saving, by having men write down what he said and did. And that's the story of the Bible, basically, how God's acting to give us the knowledge we need to have this relationship with him. But what is the good of having a soul and the ability to reason and understand things and be different than animals if we're not pursuing the kind of knowledge that he's made available so that we can know him like that? As Jonathan Edwards said, if men have no knowledge of these things, the faculty of reason in them will be wholly in vain. The faculty of reason and understanding was given for actual understanding and knowledge. If a man have no actual knowledge, the faculty or capacity of knowing is of no use to him. And if he have actual knowledge, yet if he be destitute of the knowledge of those things which are the purpose of his being, and for the sake of the knowledge of which he had more understanding given him than the beast, then still his faculty of reason is in vain. He might as well have been an animal as a man. But divine subjects are the things to know which we had the faculty of reason given us. Fifth, I got 10 reasons. I'm just going to read the last ones. But I've basically taken all the time I was supposed to take right now, which is part of why we have an equipping hour, actually, because there's so much to say. There's so much to know. We're always going to need more time for learning it. And that's another reason for you to work at growing in this kind of knowledge. It's because of how much there is of this kind of knowledge to know. Let me just say this one, too. Most subjects, the more you learn, the more you know you need to learn. So you meet somebody who thinks they know everything you know, you just met somebody who doesn't know much. That's definitely true with the Bible. You meet somebody who tells you they're an expert in the Bible, you're like, okay, you just told me you're not an expert in the Bible. No matter how much you know, no matter how hard you work at knowing it, there's going to be way more you need to learn. Just practically, there's so much to the Bible. Different languages, different cultures, different genres in the Bible, different subjects, history, grammar. And then the subjects, you can know all that stuff, and you still wouldn't know everything you need to know because there's all these big things for you to think about. And of course, there's also the fact that even if you studied and learned a lot, most of us are going to forget a lot of what we know. I know there are geniuses out there. That's probably what sets them apart is their ability to remember. But a lot of us aren't. Me, I preach a sermon on a subject, and I do all this study. And then a year or two later, I'm like, did I ever know anything about that? I can barely remember. And then on top of that, there's like levels many times to what you think you know. You do know this, but then you find out, oh, wow, there's way more to know about that. And even if you do happen to be hearing things you remember that you already know, most of the things you're hearing is going to be like food. When my wife cooks a steak, I don't say, oh, I had that before. I had steak before. No, it's good for me to eat steak. And even if I ate it before, I'm still going to benefit from it and enjoy it. It's not like you learn it, you know it, you move on. So those are six reasons. And we didn't even talk about what this kind of knowledge does, which would be amazing. We could talk about what not having this kind of knowledge does. When I was in Africa working with people that were in poverty, I realized, man, a big kind of poverty is a poverty of like a biblical worldview. That's like the worst kind of poverty. Another reason is because of this, the way this kind of knowledge prepares you to help others. You want to be a blessing? No scripture. Another reason this kind of knowledge is so important is because of the priority God clearly places on this kind of knowledge. What's important to God should be important to us, and clearly us knowing him and knowing the Bible is important to him. You think about what he's done so that you can know him. He's ordered human history. If you think about the Old Testament, all that stuff that happened in the Old Testament, a big part of why all that happened is so that you could know him. Like he set up temples and had people like do sacrifices and this whole big system so that you could have categories now to understand the work of Christ. You got all these lives just living their life out partially so that you can know God. He's given us the Bible. And all the effort really that went into us being able to have this Bible. Jesus, one of the purposes of the incarnation was so that we could know God. And Jesus is still working that we might have this knowledge. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:11 says that this is one of the reasons why we have offices in the church. Is actually so that you guys can have the kind of knowledge that you need. Like Jesus actually raises up men who devote their lives to knowing the Bible well so they can teach you. It's funny, I didn't know. They used to think that, or some guys used to think, I shouldn't say they, but John Owen used to think, for example, that there were two separate offices, a pastor and a teacher. And I'm not sure I buy that, but I see the need for both kinds, which is why we have equipping hour on Sunday mornings. I actually think you need equipping hour to make the Sunday preaching better. Because there's a lot that I can't do in a sermon. Like if I take all the time to tell you all the details that are necessary to really be exhorted by this text, a lot of the time I won't have time to exhort you from the text. And so there's a lot of pre-knowledge that I'm assuming you guys are working on getting in order for me to be able to really do what I do in 30, 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. And so that's part of why we're having this equipping hour, so that you can get that pre-knowledge that's then going to make Sunday morning preaching just that much more profitable for you. One of the main names for a Christian in the New Testament, it took a while for us to be called Christians, like years. Before that, we were called disciples. And what's the word disciple mean? Basically, the word disciple means a person who's a pupil or a learner of their teacher. So you come to a church of Christians, you're coming to be part of a group of learners. And the teacher is Jesus, and the place he tells us what we need to know is the Bible, and we should want to learn as much as we can. And of course, that's why we believe you should be striving to gain more of this knowledge, and why we're excited about Equipping Hour, because we think it's a great way for you to be able to do that. And we're designing classes that we think will help you grow over the next couple years in some important ways. There's going to be three different groups of classes, and one group of classes we could call biblical theology, and that's the course that I'll be working with Josh Feaster and some others in. That course is going to be focused on just understanding how the Bible works and getting to know the books of the Bible and the theology of those books as well as we can. So sort of like one of my goals in that class is if I ask you, you want to talk about the doctrine of God, which book of the Bible should you go to? Because there are specific books of the Bible that are really designed to give us the doctrine of God. Or you want to deal with somebody who is thinking about this particular kind of problem, which book of the Bible is written to help you understand how to help somebody with that kind of problem. And I want you to understand the information, the facts you need to know the Bible, kind of fast forward us on that. And then also, after that, go deeper into just understanding the theology of the Pentateuch, the theology of the former prophets, all those kinds of things to help us kind of fast forward and really be experts on the Bible. But we also have, experts in quotes, know the Bible really well. And then not only are we going to have biblical theology courses, we're also going to have systematic theology courses and practical theology courses. And I think Francis is around here somewhere. And oh my goodness, and he's going to come up and talk about practical theology. Thanks, brother. Yeah.
All right. So I was asked to talk about the practical theology track that we have planned for the year. So hopefully just by hearing Josh, you know, for these 30 minutes, you're getting a sense of just the excitement, right? The enthusiasm around Equipping Hour. And it's not something that we've just, you know, thought of maybe a couple weeks ago. This is something we've been talking about for a while. And especially with the move, that's obviously one of the reasons why we came to this facility at El Dorado High School, the Performing Arts Center, and the classrooms so we could have Equipping Hour. So hopefully you could feel from us just excitement and thrill in having these classes. So I was asked to talk about the practical theology class. So it's the class I'll be teaching, as well as a few friends. So Huey and Albert and Polis. I said it out loud, so you guys are all locked in now for the year. You guys are going to be helping me teach this class, but it'll be fun. It's going to be so fun. I mean, I think if I, you know, just I think putting all things aside, if I was one of you, I definitely would want to sit. I mean, hearing Pastor Josh teach about biblical theology with Pastor Isaiah and systematic theology, he's going to talk about that. But I have to say, I actually am pumped about practical theology. So I'm going to talk about it here for a few minutes. I'm going to talk about 10 minutes. So just buckle up here. If you could follow me, what we're going to be talking about in the next year and in the next 12 weeks. So practical theology, what are we talking about? It is the application of biblical truth to concrete realities of everyday Christian life, right? So we're going to answer the question, you know, how does what the Bible teach actually change the way I live? And not only that, how does that change the way I engage with the people around me, right? So we do want to recognize that doctrine without application is just, you know, it's just cold. It's just in our heads. It's just, you know, cerebral, right? And then application, though, without doctrine is just, we're just moral. We're just doing things. So neither good on their own, right? They're better together. So doctrine and application. And so that's what our goal is in our practical theology class. Our track is to hold these two together. We want to root every topic that we teach from the gospel, ground it in the scriptures, and really press it in to real life. Okay, so doctrine leading to application, application rooted in doctrine. And so we're going to do that through four units. Okay, four units. And I think that you will see as I talk about it, and I know we've talked about it a lot, so we're actually going to, you know, we're going to summarize all this and have it for you in an email or something so that you can visually see what we're talking about. I know we've been talking very quickly over this last hour, so we'll have it documented. So if you're not, you know, if you're taking notes, you don't have to write real fast, just listen. But so for me, though, in our class, four units, and you'll see that there is a deliberate arc. There is a theme here, not just, you know, totally random, isolated topics, but a single connected pathway to practical holiness and godly living, right, which is what we're striving for. So I'm just going to walk through each of the four units. So this first unit is going to be the first 12 weeks, starting next week, May 10. And the first unit is on what's called Partners, which is the foundations of the Christian life, right? So this program was originally designed to be one-on-one with individuals working with other partners, right? But we're going to be doing this in a classroom. And it's built around 10 topics that are actually critical to the Christian life, right? So 10 topics. Don't feel like you have to write this down, but here they are. So the first class is going to be assurance of your relationship with God, deepening your knowledge of God. The second class, studying the Bible on your own, developing an effective prayer life. living a life led by the Holy Spirit, the importance of the local church, a biblical fellowship, serving your church, sharing the gospel, and striving to be holy, right? So those are 10 topics we're going to cover in 12 weeks, which are, if you could, as you hear it, right, that's the scope, those are keys to the Christian life. So we're going to work through those together as a class. We're going to study these topics. We're going to engage in the texts that support them, and we're going to talk about the implications so that we can apply them together, right? And so what's really cool about the class, what's intended for the class, is that we're not just learning passively. You're sitting in your chair learning stuff, but we're actually going to be engaged with one another so that by the time you're done, you are equipped to teach it to someone else, right? Which is a huge goal, right? Not just for this class, but for our lives, right? We want to engage and learn and to be taught so that we could pass it to others, right? Because if you think about the whole of Christian life, right, it's to love the Lord and love others, right? The law and prophets hang on these two commands, right? So we want to love others. So the best way that we can love others is to teach others the truth about God's word. And so that's exactly what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's what we want to do. We want to be faithful, and we want to teach others these things. So not just learning these 10 topics, but that we're learning, we're internalizing these things so that you can know these things deeply enough so that you can take them to maybe a younger believer or a newer member, someone just coming to the faith. So it is about discipleship, right? So this first unit called Partners, Foundations of the Christian Life, is really discipleship designed to reproduce itself, right? So that's the first unit. Second unit, okay, will be Christianity Explored. This is all within the practical theology track, right? So unit two in the track will be Christianity Explored. This will be the second 12 weeks or so, and that will be where we will be equipped to share the gospel. So from Partners, right, we're learning foundations of the Christian life. We're going to move outward, right? We're going to move outward. We're going to be grounded in the foundations of the Christian life, but then we're going to ask ourselves, how do we bring someone else to the gospel? And so this next unit will be designed to help you sit down with an unbelieving friend and walk them through the core of the Christian faith. So in a very clear, simple, confident way, and we're going to study Mark as the vehicle for this, because when we think about Mark, there are themes that have been identified. There's a framework where it identifies the identity and mission and call of Jesus in Mark. So the identity, mission, and call. And so these are not just organizing categories for a Bible study, but these are actual questions that not just believers, but every unbeliever needs to answer. And that Mark's gospel really does press on these questions, right? So we think about, who is this man? Who is this man Jesus, who's able to calm the storms and raise the dead? That is the identity question. And then we're going to ask the second question, why did he die, right? So that, why did he come? And that's his mission. That's the mission question. So that's where the gospel really turns on its hinge, right? So why did he die? Why did he come? And then the third here, will you follow him? So this is a call, right? It's not a casual invitation, but it's a summon, right? To deny yourself, take up your cross. So these three questions we are going to examine in Unit 2, Christianity Explored, giving you a simple, reproducible framework to have a conversation with new friends who don't know Jesus yet, right? So again, not just strengthening your understanding of the gospel, but strengthening it in a way where you're able to explain it to others, right? So we think about these themes, partners, right? You're learning about the foundations of the Christian life so that you can help others. Same thing with Christianity Explored here in this second unit. We're giving you a framework so that you can understand the gospel and share it with others. So that's two units. I got two more units, Isaiah. So there's Partners, Christianity Explored, and then unit three is something familiar to, I know, many of you. We're going to be going through a curriculum that is based on the gospel for real life. So I know I say that book because that should, I know that's going to set off some bells for many of you, because I know as a church we read through that 20 years ago, so we're gonna go through it again in this class. So unit three, so we're gonna be equipped, right, with learning about the Christian life, the gospel, And then we're going to go deeper in the gospel ourselves through Unit 3, because we do want to recognize, okay, so that, yeah, we're being equipped to share the gospel with others, but we also recognize that there is a real danger in knowing the gospel well to explain it to others, but also at the same time, very weirdly, not knowing the gospel well enough ourselves to live it. So we're going to explore that more. Jerry Bridges really does address that very directly, the question of treating the gospel really as just the front door to the Christian life, entering the Christian life when you first believe, but spending the rest of your life trying to grow, your effort, by willpower, by discipline, all these things that are wrong, right, when we think about the Christian life, because the Christian life really is rooted and anchored in the gospel. And sanctification, growing as a believer, is not your own project where it's by discipline, willpower, or effort. But we're going to learn that the gospel is really the air that we breathe every day in the Christian life. So we're going to learn this by applying the truths about the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel, these great realities of the gospel, right? So these indicatives, who we are in the gospel. So our redemption, our adoption, our justification, reconciliation. What are all these big words? What do they mean? And how do they apply to our Christian lives? They are intended not only for us to know in our brains, but to have change us from the inside out. So, and that not only just for us on the inside out, but so that we could also engage our friends, engage the world, right? So that's Unit 3. So again, Unit 1, partners, foundations of the Christian life. Unit 2 will be Christianity Explored, learning more through Mark. Unit 3 will be The Gospel for Real Life by Jerry Bridges. And the very last will be Unit 4, How People Change through a curriculum written by Paul Tripp. So we're going to close the year on personally what I think is the most intense of the four units. So answering the question, what does biblical change actually look like, right? So what does biblical change actually look like? So Tripp, he answers this question by just cutting through the shallow categories that most of us operate with. So when we think about change, we think about, again, trying harder, being more disciplined, or just simply knowing a lot of stuff, right? Like hypostatic union, or just books of the Bible, and creeds and confessions, right? Which are all good, right? But that's not only the means to change. And we're going to learn that real change happens in the heart, and that the heart is shaped by what it loves and what it fears. Because when we think about it, when we really, really think about it, sin is not primarily a behavioral problem, but it's actually a worship problem. And so just even answering that question, what does that mean? We're going to talk about that. So when we think about our hearts, Augustine says that, our hearts are oriented towards anything other than God. And as our treasure tends to be in things like our relationships, our emotions, our habits, our words, those tend to end up being symptoms of what's in our heart. So we want to be able to better understand what's in our heart so that we could redirect our treasures into God himself. And so real change happens as the gospel addresses the heart, right? So when we think about the year, we think about the foundations. We think about the basics of the Christian life in a way that helps us to be equipped so that we could help and teach others. So we want to be equipped with the foundations. Then we want to move outward. We want to know the gospel. We're going to learn the gospel through Christianity Explored, being face-to-face with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. So that there's the foundations, and then moving outward. And then we're going to go deeper through the gospel of real life, being able to understand how the gospel changes us day to day as we breathe it, as we meditate on the core realities of who we are in Christ. And then we're going to close by just diving deeper into our own hearts, being transformed, understanding what change really looks like when we think about our hearts, how the gospel works in our hearts. So when we think about the year, practical theology, it's not a self-improvement program, not a collection of new habits to perform, but really an invitation to be shaped, to be changed from the inside out by the truth of what and who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and then to carry that truth, not just, again, for ourselves, but to others, right? So doctrine leading to application, application rooted in doctrine, not just for ourselves, but for the good of others, loving God, loving others well. So that's what our practical theology track is about. I'm excited about it. Hopefully you can participate. But also we have a fun other track here with systematic theology. So I don't know.
We just have a couple minutes here. I will start by telling you how to sign up for these three tracks. If you have your bulletin with you, there is a QR code. If you are someone who is like, the internet is a strange thing to me and I need someone to help me, I reserved a couple spots there. So if you really just don't use a smartphone, just to let me know. We have about 35 spaces in Pastor Joshua and Friends in the biblical theology track. There are about 65 spaces in the practical theology track, and everyone else will be here with me. And so I'm looking forward to that. If you are like, boy, I wish I could split into three people, and that sounds painful, then what you can do is just look forward to next year, because we plan on offering these 3-year-long tracks for the next 3 years. Now, Jesus may come back, but I think he'll still be pleased with the fact that we try to plan. And so if you want to do practical theology this year and systematic theology next, or biblical theology this year and practical theology next, you really should be hopefully in a place where you're like, I want to do all of these. Practically, we are going to start these classes right at 10, and we have our children's ministry classrooms open at 9:50. Those classrooms would also like to start at 10, because there is not a lot of time, and we also need to end pretty much now, so you can go pick up your kids, so all of our children's ministry workers can use the restroom, grab a snack before it's time. So, drop off your kids when they're there at 9:50 and beeline to your class. If you're like, well, where are these classes going to be held? One of these classes is going to be right there with the children's ministry classrooms. And you're like, well, that's great for me because I don't run very fast. And that is Pastor Joshua's his biblical theology class. The other classroom, the practical theology section is in the PE room. So when you come out the doors there and just look straight back, it is the one that you are most likely to see just straight back. And the other class is going to be here. And because we're probably not going to fill this whole room, unless you are mobility limited, please try to sit in the front because there's more chance of seeing you. And you're like, what would I be sitting here for? And I can't even tell you, really, because we don't have enough time. But the Apostles' Creed is what we're going to study first. So I will just tell you about that. And the Apostles' Creed, as Al Mohler talks about it, it's a summary of what the Bible teaches. It's a narrative of God's redemptive love. It's a concise statement of basic Christianity. He says about it, Mohler, that all Christians believe more than is contained in the Apostles' Creed. Every true believer believes more than what's there. But none can believe less. And so it is a super cool tool and has been used in Christian history as this super cool tool. It is used, as Packer says, as an instrument of evangelism. If you are sitting down to say, wow, I'm talking to someone who doesn't know anything about what the Bible teaches, the Apostles' Creed is a great a path for that. It is a tool for discipleship. If you are sitting with someone who wants to learn more about what it means to be a Christian, walking them through the Apostles' Creed is a great way. It's a great way to understand what the essentials of the Christian faith are. If you want to be examining yourself, am I a Christian? It is a good tool for that. Sitting down and talking to someone, well, like, what do they believe about God? It is a great tool. In church history, it was a summary of Christian faith for those who were getting who wanted to be baptized. And when they were baptized, they were asked a series of questions, like, "Do you believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth?" And they said, "I believe." That's incredible. When we say "I believe," we are saying the same thing saints have been saying they believe to for like the late second century. And then it was continued to kind of develop into the fourth century, just finalized form in the eighth century. But we are really with millennium of saints saying, "I believe that." Author says that when they said, "I believe," it was a pledge of allegiance to the God of the gospel. Isn't that cool? Like it's not just saying, "I believe that content." It's like, "That's me. Like, sign me up. I'm ready to die for this." So how cool that we get to stand in that tradition of saints for 2,000 years and understand and make this ours. So the basic structure of the classes, we're going to break down those phrases of the Apostles' Creed over the 12 weeks. We're going to look at each portion and say, why was that so important in such limited words on small pieces of that paper then? Why were these words so important? What did these words signify then? And so why were they so important then? How do they reflect what the Bible teaches still? And how is that portion significant now? And so it really is fun to be thinking through. And you're going to see that the same struggles in church history are the same struggles now. And it's cool. So this class is for anyone who wants to share what they believe. When someone says, "Well, what is Christianity? What does the Bible teach?" It is a great tool for someone who is discipling someone. Like, this can turn into a great 6 weeks. I'm going to sit through with you what the Bible teaches. Tool for parents as they disciple their kids. If you want to be refreshed, like, "When I got baptized, what was I saying yes to?" If you're interested in following Christ and getting baptized, if you want to think deeply about what makes Christianity unique and glorious and sets it apart from everything else in the world. So this is going to be a great class. And as one author says, studying this is an invitation to happiness. You have a bank vault, and this is going to be entering into the bank vault and saying, "I'm rich." I'm blessed to be teaching it with Mike Chon, Junium, David Tan, and Selwyn Christian, and we have to stop, but this is going to be a lot of fun. Next class after this, we'll be going through a catechism, and then the doctrine of Scripture, and if there's still time in the year for another class, and I think there'll be time for a smaller one, it'll be on the Nicene Creed. This is going to be a lot of fun, and if you're like, "I can't be in all three places," just pick one, and we do plan on filming the class here, and we're going to rotate the classes here. So next year, I don't know if it'll be practical theology or biblical theology here, and we're going to keep rotating the classes through. So praise the Lord. If you are enthusiastic about learning more so that you can love God more and enjoy what he's given you, we're looking forward to a great 3 years, and then just wait to see what Pastor Joshua has planned for years 4 through 12. But seriously. Okay, I'm going to pray and finish this. Father, we are so thankful for this privilege. And you've given us your word, and you want us to look at your word with eyes that are open and willing to see you. You want us to be applying your word so that we can make disciples. You want us to systematize your word so that we can go to your word and already have all of this truth that we understand. We don't have to pretend that we don't know that you're a triune God. And so thank you, Father, for these just great paths that we have. Please bless the men who are prepping. Bless all of us as we seek to learn together. And may this truly launch into us being better lovers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.